cut to the quick in a whole lot of things I'm going to say right here. I'm going to be talking primarily about Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I'm gonna start by looking over here in John, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to have a little verse I want to read you that you're all real familiar with. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We're talking about gardening. We're talking about God growing a garden, expecting an output from that garden. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what? We're going to be talking about fruit. Now, what he's got in mind right here, he's the husbandman, he's the gardener, he is the master carer of what he is growing here on earth. And he is determined to make an output. He's going to have an increase. He's going to have a harvest. And so what he's determined to do right here, I'm planting my garden, I'm putting my fruit trees in, I'm growing my olive trees, I'm getting everything ready. I'm expecting to gather from this. I'm going to get something here to eat, not just for me, not just for my children, but for everybody that's going to come to the table. All right? So we're talking about fruit. And that fruit has got to be. And so if you got an old tree like I've got, and I got a couple of them, several of them right here, and these trees I've grown for years right here, I've got apple trees, I've got a cherry tree, I've got all kind of trees right here, and they're not putting nothing out. Well, if I would listen to this right here, I should get that chainsaw and just start cutting them down, getting, you know, removing the vacancy and making something right here where that will be profitable to me. All right, so we're talking about fruit. Now turn over to Galatians. And there in Galatians, in the fifth chapter there, it's talking about fruit. Now, in that fifth chapter, as you drop on down right here, you're going to pass through the works of the flesh, 19th verse. You're going to pass through that. I'm not going to be talking about that. I'm not going to be talking about all the crummy things that we can do right here, but I'm going to be talking about the things that we can do. And the things that we can do is bear fruit. Now, it says right here in that 21st verse there, no, in the 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and you're going to have nine different kinds of fruit that he's going to be talking about. Now, what I like to say, and put this in your heart and put it there in the important column, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit we're talking about, we were talking about spirits right here, and we got an evil spirit right here. He wants to jump in on us, and he wants to animate us, and he wants to do crummy things. He wants to do to cause us to make fatal mistakes. But the fruit of the Spirit is the things that God wants to invest. He wants to grow, and he's gonna prune. He's going to cut. He's going to cultivate. He's going to do all kind of work on us. Most of it is not comfortable. If I was a little plant growing up in my garden right here, I would hate to see, if I was that little plant, I'd hate to see Randy Sheldon come to the garden. Because I'm coming with a hoe and I'm coming with a shovel. I'm coming with my pruners. I'm coming with my ability to trim and cut and cultivate and chop up the soil and fertilize and do all that kind of. Well, this is what God is doing. God is going to cultivate and he's going to get fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is, if you have this, you're going to see it. Fruit tree's no good unless you can see it and you can pluck it and you can eat it. Well, God wants something that he can pluck and look at and relish and eat. That's what he wants. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of his workings in us. Now, if there's no fruit, and we're going to see nine of them right here, and if you see that you don't have some of these, or if you don't have all of these, there's something wrong. That means the fruit of the Spirit is not there cooking. The fruit of the Spirit of God, he's coming in there, and what he wants is he wants love. He wants joy. He wants faith. We're going to go through that, but that's what he wants. And if I don't have that, if I'm rampaging through life, stumbling and staggering through life right here, and I don't have any of these nine gifts, these nine fruits that the Lord is talking about, there's something really, really wrong. And if I don't have it, what do we just read there in John, the 15th chapter? It's going to be cut. It's going to be burned. And so if we don't have these, that we're going to see just real momentarily, if we don't have these right here, the Lord is sitting there on the edge of his seat right here with his pruners, his limb loppers, with his chainsaw. He's creating a fire right over there, and he's looking at me. He's looking at us. And we better hope that he's seeing these nine fruits. We better hope right here that I hope you can see that my raspberries are coming out. I hope you can see that the prunes are coming down. They're getting bigger. They're not quite right yet, but they're popping out. The peaches and the plums and the apples and the oranges, all of that stuff right here. I hope you see that. I hope he doesn't see, ain't nothing there. Ain't a whole lot of potential there. I don't even see the bulging of a bud. As I'm looking at this right here, that tree looks really old, been around for a long time, and plenty of opportunity to be popping out and be clustering out on the vine and on the limb right here, and I don't see much. Well, let's go through it. I said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what is love? What does the Bible say the most definitive thing about love? It says, no greater love hath any man than he lays down his life for his friend, for his neighbor, for somebody else. Well, who did that? Who do we know that did that? That was Jesus. Jesus, what a crummy lot. I don't mind saying it. We're a crummy lot. And he come in here. And he's looking at us. And if we could be honest, we're not worthy. Nothing. But he took the hit. Stretched him out. Naked and bruised and bloody. And he bled. He died. For who? That's love. Now in Corinthians, I'm not going to turn to it, but the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 7th chapter of Moroni in your Book of Mormon, it talks about love. Charity is what it says. Now I've looked at that. Let's turn to it. Corinthians 13, I believe, yeah. All right. I'm not going to go through this because people have gone through this hundreds of times right here. But if you take a look at this, beginning with the 4th verse, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not. So it talks about love. About everything that I can detect about love is it is outgoing. It ain't love if it's happening and it's good for me because I'm doing it for me. Love is not about me. Love, you're not increased when you're able to point the finger and you're able to say, you know, look how good I am and look what I'm doing and I'm going out and I'm feeding the poor and I'm doing all kind of stuff. I'm doing that because I want you to notice that I'm a lovely person right here. That's not love. But love is always sacrificial. Love is suffering long. Love is kind. Love, all of these attributes of love is I'm doing that for you, for the kingdom, for the cause, for the blessing, for someone else. I give some money away. I remember my mother. She was told by her mother, right here, says the missionaries are coming in. I want you to go to the strawberry patch, pick the strawberries, and we're going to have strawberries tonight. My mother, boy, her lips were chopping right here, and she said, boy, I can't wait for a strawberry and shortcake. And she picked those strawberries, and she gave those strawberries to Grandma, her mother right here, and Grandma made up that strawberries, and she baked in her oven that shortcake, and she had the whipped topping, boy, was it ready, and my mother's ready to eat it right here. And there was a knock at the door. Well, who is that? Well, look here. The missionaries have come to visit. Now, what does love say? Love says, those are my strawberries, and I ain't sharing them with nobody, and this is what I'm eating. Is that what it says? Love says, Grandma, you're going to give the strawberries to the missionaries. We'll have strawberries another day. That's love. And you know what it is. I've seen it. Her mother, Marlene, given. Very little coming back, but given. I know what it looks like. It's a lovely thing. It's a lovely fruit. May the Lord look on us. He's looking on us. These are the lovely given brothers and sisters. These are the lovely people that go about doing good. These are the ones that are sacrificing and their comforts and their appetites and their desires and everything. They're going to pass that by because I want someone else to have that. I want to share with you some love and make your day better. I want to die a little bit to me so that I can give a little bit of life to you. That's the way the Lord operates in the realm of love. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's looking at. When he sees that love bud beginning to grow right here, He's looking. He says, ooh, boy, that is one tasty strawberry. That looks good. I am proud to have that on my tree. Ain't no thought in my mind of cutting that tree down or that limb off right here because that's love. And I love love. The Lord's looking at that. And so He wants that. Well developed in us. What we're saying, it's a normal thing that we say to ourselves. And I'm telling you what, most, like I said right here, most of what the Lord demands of us is hard against the human flesh and desire. But what He's demanding of us is that we're giving and that we're loving and we're blessing and we're giving out. It's going out from us. It goes to someone. It's for someone else. That's what love is. What's the next one? The next one is joy. Can you imagine in your Book of Mormon, in the Book of Ether right here, can you imagine in a boat with your family, maybe a few cousins, you're in this boat, and this boat is pretty well sealed up. In fact, is the brother of Jared right here, or it was Jared right here, could see, Brother Jared, I can't remember which, Brother Jared right here could see right here, we're going to be taking a trip over the ocean right here, and it's going to be dark. And it would be nice, Lord, if You'd give us some light. All right. And we're talking about joy. So you're going to get in that boat, and you're going to be in that boat there, up and down and over the ocean waters right here, through all the hurricanes and through all the storms and through all the careening and the kind of things that make people just upchuck right here. You're in that boat. How long? About 340 days. About a year. You're in this boat a year with your relatives that you used to love them. You used to like them. You're in this boat right here, and you're careening across the ocean. You have no idea if you're closer or how long. And, you know, it's been the 339th day right here. How long is this going to be, Lord? And you're coming across there. And someone takes a peek, or you feel your boat scrape on sand and gravel and rock and come to a stop. And all the capsizing and all the tipping and turning of the boat has stopped. And Jared, or Brother Jared, says, open up the hatch. And you open up the hatch and you look and you see green. And you see firm ground, terra firma. What would your feeling be? You could not help but yell. You'd be shouting. You would be hooraying. You could not wait. If it was us, what would we do? What did they do? You clambered out of that boat right here, and you didn't look for a banana tree. You didn't go looking to see if somebody had made a fire already right here. You're on your knees. you cannot help feel joy to the max. Your journey has ended. You've landed. You've arrived. Book of Mormon says man is that what? They might have joy. The plan of God is that we live, and this the fruit that we've got is the fruit of joy. And we come in and we hug and we shake and we visit and we bless and we pray. We pray. It's got to be happy. God Almighty, as He looks down and He sees the little church of Christ and all the loved ones, all the people who got love, what are they doing? They're praying. What do you think is going to happen? What would happen in your heart if tomorrow, today, tonight, Jonah, remember those prayers we gave? He rose up. He's up. He's talking in his own right mind. He's alive and well. Would there be joy? I hadn't heard this, but Ron gave a testimony to East Lobe here some weeks ago, right, Becky? Months ago. Man. Had a dream. Saw the apostles. And my daddy came. My dad came. Not because I'm not saying this because he's my dad. It has to do with what I'm talking about. And he came and he was radiant. Brother Ronald says, I don't remember your dad just kind of lovey and huggy and embracing and exuberant and joyful. They said he was filled with it. He was blessing them. When our trip is done with, we've come across the sea of life. And we land. God looks on us and He says, I saw love and joy. Welcome home. Going home. Welcome home. Joy in heaven. And what joy would there be? I made it. I made it. I can't believe it. If I had more faith, I'd believe it. But that's joy. It ought to be growing in us. And I want to tell you that this is my own personal thought. Larry's talking a little bit about my back, and it is getting a little bit better. It ain't. It's got a long ways to go, I know. But here is my prayer that I'm asking God. Lord, how do you have joy when you're hurting? That's a serious question I'm asking myself. And I'm trying to wade through that. I know there is a way. I know Jesus carrying that heavy stone of guilt and for us and the impending death that He was going to endure for us. I mean, that had to be heavy. We know it's heavy. It said he sweat great drops of blood. But he also had joy. Sat together with his men right here. He says, I have desire that I would eat with you before my passing. Joy. Peace. John 14:27. Rather than say it, I'm going to read it. P Peace I leave with you, 14:27 of John. Peace I leave with you. I tell you what. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to tell you, living in this world, knowing that there is a maniac over there on the Korean Peninsula, and he is one by one shooting missiles over Japan, over our allies, and he has got one ambition, and that ambition is, I want to land one into New York City. I want to land one. I want to create such terrible havoc that America can't return. My ambition is, and it may be that he wants to go down doing this. Probably is, because there's going to be some bullets coming back. How do you have peace? Well, he says it right here. He said, be not afraid. Peace I leave with you, not as the world knoweth. You can't get peace from this world. There is no radio broadcast. There's no president. There's no anybody that's going to make you feel good. But if you got the Lord, and you have got his wings stretched over your heart and your life, and those wings are he wants to embrace and cover everyone, but not everyone wants to be covered. But he wants to cover us. And if we're covered right here, he says, a peace I leave with you, not as the world knoweth it. And so I take confidence in that. I'm trying to have this be summed up. It don't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what kind of terrible chaos is coming. Doesn't matter what kind of dire circumstances are on our way. Doesn't matter how many cities are blown to smithereens. Doesn't matter if a cloud of radioactive gas is coming our way. Does not matter. If we have the Lord as our covering, and if we have that fruit of peace, I've told you before, I say it again, it just meant so much to me. Down there in Honduras, when it was shortly after 9/11, and we're down in there, and America has shut down all the airwaves of people flying in and out of America. I'm in a foreign country in Honduras. I'm there with Brother Marvin Carroll, stuck there, and the airport shut down. And I turned to him, I said, Brother Marvin, we may be Hondurans from now on. Our family may not see us again. He said, well, my heart, he says, I've got a good feeling the Lord's over us and that we're going to get out of here. Oh, man, boy, that was vitamins. That didn't come from the world. World I could see and what I could hear reported to me right here. America's shut down. You know, planes are leaving or coming. Right here, you are stuck, and you probably will never get back. You are there, brother. Get over it and get with it and start speaking Spanish. Right here. Brother Marvin right here sent a word from the Lord. It was a word from the Lord. Do not be concerned or don't be worried. I give you peace. Oh, man, that was good. And so I want to grow in that. Come on, peace fruit. Come on and grow and enlarge and be strong. And when the Lord sees me, he's got the fruit of peace cooking on him. That's my son right there. That's my children right here. They are the peaceful followers of Christ. What does Hubert say? My lovely brothers and sisters. Peaceful, lovely brothers and sisters. Well, how wonderful that is that we've got peace. We've got peace and confidence in our hearts, and we got peace with one another. Whereby, I don't agree with that, but, you know, I sure give you the privilege of believing whatever you believe. How much better that is than stand up and say, all right, you know, let's just get the hammers and we'll just go at it right now. The Lord wants that peace. And if there's no peace, if we're going about and if wherever we go, we have a trail of human carnage and of people knocked in the head and bloody and bruised right here of wherever we go right here, that's got to change, because I didn't say this earlier. It's going to say at the end of this that there is, against these things with this fruit, there is no law. But there is a law against peace. peacelessness. There is a law against unloveliness. There is a law against not having any confidence in the Lord for your joy. All right. Here's another one right here. It says long-suffering. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. Remember the story there in Exodus. And here comes the enemy against the children of Israel. Moses is the leader. His brother Aaron is there, and another fellow by the name of Hur, H-U-R. And here comes the enemy right here, and as Moses on a high spot, he's looking down, and he's looking at the enemy right here. He discovered, the Bible don't say how or whatever, all I can imagine. He discovered, like, when he raised his hand right here, that when he raised his hand, Israel was prevailing. And the armies of Israel right here, man, they're mopping up on the enemy right here. And he get kind of tired. And when his hand dropped right here, the Amorites or whoever they were, the enemy, started prevailing. So somebody put two and two together and said, boy, you got to have your arms up. Moses, you got to have your arms up. And we're talking about long suffering. All right, put my arm up. Keep your arm up. In a way, figuratively right here, we got to have our arms up. We got to have our arms up toward the Lord. I'm not being charismatic. I'm just saying we've got to be long-suffering. But it's painful. It's hard. You know, I can't do it long. Moses right here, he couldn't stand it longer, the Bible says right here. So what did they do? The long-suffering children, the assistance of God, the brothers and sisters that love Moses and love their nation, what did they do? Well, they got him a big old rock. If you picked up a rock that's any bigger than a basketball right here, you got some weight. And they picked up this rock, however big it was right here, and they put it under Moses right here, and he sat down on the rock. And then what did they do? They held his arms up. And they found out that if Moses got his arms up right here, they're going to win. And they did win. But for Moses, or maybe even for Aaron and Hur right here, well, his arm's coming down. Get over there. What's the matter with you? Raise his arm up right here. His arm's coming down. Well, they're raising his arm up right here. Long suffering. Well, that's something that my fruit is not real big. But I know there's a law against it if I'm not long-suffering. I've got to be long-suffering and enduring. We had our grandbabies here for the last two or three days. And our grandbabies right here, they're pulling their cereal on the floor right here and looking at you like you ought to be pleased. You know, and they're running around right here, and you're tired right here, and they're not tired. And they're wanting for Grandpa to take them down the road right here or take them on a tractor ride. But I'm tired. But a good grandpa and a good grandma, they take them on tractor rides. And they hold those babies. And they're dead tired right here, but you stay with your grandparent thing. Because that's what the Lord's looking at. Looking at us. Suffer long. When affliction come on us to suffer long. I tell you what, this year, I've been saying it since the beginning. This year right here is a year of note. And things have happened this year, and it's not going to seemingly diminish, and I expect it to continue throughout 2018. And it's going to take some long-suffering people. Those that have given up, I can't take it. I'm jumping off the building right here. 9/11 right here, I can't take it right here. I'm going to end it right now. I'm tired of it. I'm going to be talking about my grief, my how I'm bugged and I'm upset right here. I want everybody to know it, that I am angry. I'm upset. I can't take it. God said, take him out and shoot him right now. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say it that way. But at the same time, the Lord looking for his children who, I see the fruit. They're long-suffering. My son suffered long. My son suffered for these people right here. I expect my children to do the same. Gentleness. Can Can you imagine? You're walking through a pasture, and some friend of yours walks through the some stranger walks in the pasture. You go in the pasture through the same gate, and you're walking through the pasture. And as you're going through the pasture right here, am I saying that right? Pasture. Going through the pasture right here, and this guy that you've never seen before steps in a 2 foot of manure. And man, he has got it all over him. And he is, you know, I had an important meeting I had to go to. And look at this. I can't make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And what would kindness say? There's a pond over there. I'll help you. I mean, that's what kindness would do. I remember when I was in college. And it was a rainy night. And I drove off the road in the Meridian. I know exactly where it's at, on the way between Kansas City and Warrensburg on 50 Highway. I drove off this in the middle of the Meridian right here and sunk in a foot and a half of mud right here, and I was buried. My car was buried. And I was in there, you know, trying to get that thing unrooted right here, and it's stuck forever. And a carload of black people pulled up. And they had white breeches on. He said, what happened? I said, well, I slid off into the ditch right here. He said, well, we're going to push you out. And they did it. That's kindness. Well, my little analogy I was trying to say is that ought to remind you of something in the story of in the Bible. The story of the Bible right here that there was somebody and he fell on hard times and he was laying there and somebody else come after him. Good Samaritan. I don't like these guys right here. I mean, these guys are, you know, they're foreigners, they're black, they're Chinese, they're people that I don't agree with, they're a different religion, they're, you know, I don't like them. I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek. I don't like them right here, and so I walk around them. Well, that was a certain scenario with the Good Samaritan. And all these guys didn't have time for that man that was bruised and beaten and robbed and naked and unconscious. And they all walked around him. But what did the enemy of the nation, the Samaritans, are they are the lowlifes. They're the, you know, we Israelis, we don't talk to people like you. We don't have any dealings with you. But the Samaritan, he had a different way of looking at life. And he jumped off his beast and he got down and he got in his saddlebags and he got his olive oil and his ointment and he got his bandages and he bandaged him up and he held him in his arm. It blessed him. Kind hands ministered to that man. And he took him in, found an inn right here, put him in his bed, and looking at him, he says, boy, he says, I'll be praying for you. My words. Lord be with you. And innkeeper right here, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And if it costs you any more right here to put him up and to wash his clothes right here, to change his linens, and make him comfortable and feed him right, I'll make it square with you. I'll take care of it. I'll make it right. Kindness. Lord's looking for that. Demonstrated. Done on a regular basis. My lovely, kind children of the Most High God. That's who they are. That's what they do. That's what he's looking for, the fruit. There is no kindness. There is a law. There's a law. You read it right there. And so these fruits right here, well, there's a law for and there's a law against it. The law for is you shall be blessed. You will be taken care of. I mark you as my children. And I will not forget you. I've written you upon the palms of my hand and upon my forehead. you are mine. There's also a law. The law is that which you send out shall come back. And if you're not kind, and if you're not joyful, and if you're not peaceful, and if you're not loving right here, the law is against you. The law is coming for you. All right. Faith. The fruit of faith. And that fruit of faith right here, when I'm looking at the Bible, when I'm looking at the scriptures right here, here is Jesus standing there in a crowd. And in that crowd, virtue went out of him. What am I talking about? That's right. He's not paying any attention. You've heard this 1,000 times right here. You know, but here it is. Somebody of that whole crowd, everybody wanted to touch Jesus. Everybody wanted a piece of the action. Everybody would like to have some kind of something that he's got. Whatever they're thinking is right here, most of it is not what I would call charitable loving. It's kind of selfish for themselves. I'll give you an example. I got to do this. I was down in Honduras. And I was down in Honduras, and we come down with a whole bunch of shoes. And we had these shoes there, and we were intent on giving the shoes to the community. Got a bunch of them. And a lot of people down here don't have shoes. The shoes they got right here, you know, they're not what you'd call shoes. And so we had all these shoes right here, so we called the community together right here and said, we got shoes, and we're going to give those shoes away. So they came. And so what we told them, it says, now, we've got these shoes right here, and you pick out a pair of shoes for your neighbor. Well, I want the shoes. Well, I understand that. But you pick out these shoes and you give them to your friend or your neighbor. Well, I don't want him to have the shoes. I want the shoes. We had the hardest time, but they soon discovered everybody gets shoes. And so the next one right here that I'm talking about is goodness. And in the first part of Mosiah, there's a king. And that king's name was King Benjamin. Now, King Benjamin, boy, he was a good king. If you're going to have a king, he's the guy that you want. He was a good king. And so at his swan song, as he is checking out, as he's leaving right here, he says, I want to say some words to you before I leave, before I die, before I go to heaven, before I go to God. What I want you to know and to recognize and to look back in your mind right here is that I didn't raise your taxes. Well, we'd love him already. I didn't raise your taxes. I worked for my own living. None of your hard-earned money went to me. I sought for you that there would be peace, that there would be love, that there would be every good thing that you could have right here. And that was from a man that represented to me goodness. May it be said of us in our lives right here is that Jesus said none's good but the Father in heaven. But there's a good acts that we can do. There is. I was in Mexico with Donnie McAdoo. I'm going to mention his name because it has to do with a pack of gum. Don McAdoo, he can't hear without his hearing aids. And I'm reading or something. I'm staying up late right here, and he's in his hammock, and he's already gone to sleep. And before he'd gone to sleep, he said, now, Randy, he says, I'm keeping a record of all of our expenses. I want to know just exactly everything that you and I have spent. We're going to make sure that we get this right. All right, sure. Have you spent any money? I said, no, I don't think so. I haven't spent any money. Okay. So he took his hearing aids out, and he went to bed, went to sleep. Light's still on. I got to think about that. I bought a pack of gum today. Don, just a minute. Get this hearing aids. What? What is it? I bought a pack of gum today. Now I got to readjust the books. So he gets, he He gets up and he readjusts the books for a crummy pack of gum. I call that goodness. I call that right. A guy by the name of Leslie Case. Leslie is, now did we spend, was that $385 or $395? It was $385. Okay. Wait a minute. No, it was $395. He will be exact and true exactly. Goodness. I'm not trying to portray that he's just right, but that's an example of goodness. All right, so meekness is the second to the last little thing that I'm going to talk about. And have I said everything? Faith, I had to do with that woman that was, I kind of got off that for some reason. But anyway, I was talking about that woman, the issue of blood right here, is that was faith. All she was thinking is if I could just simply do what? Touch the hem of his garment, and I'd be healed. Well, you know, I believe that's the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. I was going to say that in our Sunday school class. I believe that God and Jesus are not into willy-nilly giving miracles and gifts. I believe that what he's looking at is, do I have a reason to do this? Is this going to promote my cause? Is this going to exalt the Lord God? Is this good or is this bad if I give a miracle? And so he's looking at our hearts. And if he sees what I saw in myself years ago, and what I saw in myself years ago was my Aunt Darl, Ray Hunholtz's wife, Susie Brickhouse's mother, all right, was as close to an angel as any woman I've ever met. I mean, when you'd look at her, just this, all these gifts. I mean, everything I could see right here, there was. I never saw anything that was fault-like in her. Just this angelic person. Well, she got cancer. And she's dying. And we're praying for her. Praying mightily for her. Well, we had been doing that for some time, and she came to church. It's kind of rickety and feeble. And she come into church there, and she'd been coming that way. And then this one day, she came in, and she's walking straight. And I thought, she's healed. It's done with. Hey, that's great. That's pretty neat. That's nifty. And went back to my other thoughts. And I knew then right there's something wrong here. I knew that there was something wrong when we have been praying. We've been seeking mightily God. Maybe fasting. And then when God does it right here, that's pretty nifty. That's cool. Rather than, just like I was talking about, joy down, crying our eyes out, blessing God Almighty for the great act that he did. I believe that's what he's looking for in faith. Meekness. In meekness there, if you remember the story that Peter's up on a second or third story building out on a balcony the way I've got it in mind, and he's praying. He has his little vision, and vision comes down, and all kind of four-footed beasts, you know, and some he's told to rise and eat and kill and so forth. Well, anyway, what that had to do with is that the gospel is now going to go, it's going to leave the house of Israel, and it's going to go to the Gentiles. And it's going to go to a man's house. His name is Cornelius. So he's going to go to Cornelius, and Cornelius, who was this, we were talking about gentle and good and long-suffering and peaceful and loving, right? He represented all that, this Cornelius. And the fame of this man went out. Oh, yeah, he has been a blessing to us. Wherever that man goes, he blesses us. He is doing good, all right? Well, Cornelius has made known right here that the Lord is sending somebody to your house. And so he's got his brothers and sisters all together. He gets them all together, And they're waiting. And they know that God has sent somebody. And Peter appears. Well, what does Cornelius do? Cornelius stands up and falls down and worships Peter. Of course, Peter said, whoa, get up right here. I'm a human being right here. You don't worship human beings right here. And Cornelius is this man who is meek. And he says, share with us the word of God. Speak to us. Like some hillbilly or something said a long time ago, he says, preach it, brother, preach it. And that's the way that Cornelius was. He was a meek being. That is something God is looking to see in us rather than these rigid people. Hard to approach. Hard to talk to. Hard, you know, you can expect a comeback, some sarcastic remark, some unlovely attitude or expression right here. But a meekness, which is, how are you doing? I love you. Been praying for you. And pray for me. And so forth. And the last one right here is temperance. So we've got this, these fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and now temperance, which is the last one. And I thought of temperance immediately when I read that last gift right there, and that has to do with the first chapter of Daniel. Who's that talking about? It's a dead giveaway, Daniel. Daniel and his two buddies. And what did those three buddies have in common that had anything to do with temperance?
They carried him into Babylon, and the Babylonians wanted to give them their drink and their...
They come into the king's house right here. We have the king's dainties. We have all the pastries and all the eclairs that you would want. There's nothing better. No one outside of the kingdom has ever had anything as good as this. And we want you to eat this because we want you fat and sassy and so the king can look on you and see how rosy and plump your cheeks look. All right. Daniel says what?
I want beans.
Give me beans. He said, prove me. After 10 days, I think. He says, prove me. You feed these guys whatever you want to feed them, the king's dainties right here. He said, but just me and my buddies right here, just give us beans. And we will see who has the clearest face and the complexion that without zits and minds that work sharp like bear traps. All right? And so they did it. And sure enough, it was a fact right here. That they could have had that. And I want to tell you what, temperance, if you set out, if there's one in here, if I go in here and I get my goodies right here and you got a chocolate eclair in there. Ooh, that sounds good. But if you're like Marvin Ely, did we talk about him today?
Well, yeah.
I was there, and I'm there with him, and two things happened. He says, Brother Ely, would you like to have another piece of pie? Nope, absolutely not. I have one piece of pie, and that's all that I will eat. You cannot persuade me to eat another piece of pie. Another thing is me and the guys were standing around him right here, and if you know Brother Marvin right here, he was straight and tall and lean and mean, flat-tummied. And so I was looking at him right here, and I told him, I said, Brother Marvin, how do you maintain such good posture and a flat stomach like an 18-year-old kid? You got to be able to tell them women no. Temperance. And I think that temperance can be expanded a long ways. Things that maybe, you know, that we indulge too much in. I'll tell you, I hope nobody's guilty of it right here, you know, but it's all right, I'm going to say it anyway. I believe we got a curse on America with those doggone telephones. And wherever I go, I see young married men. And he's spaced out, he's disconnected, he's turned loose. He's not engaged. He's not involved in any reality except what he's doing right there in the palm of his hand. And his kids are pulling down the shades and knocking over the lamps right here and eating strawberry, peanut butter, banana sandwiches all over the floor. And he's playing the game. Temperance. There ought to be somewhere where you just say right here, no, he says, we're not going to do that. I'm going to turn that off. Like Sister Ruby Bryant. Nor? Sister Ruby Bryant. We went to visit him before Ray passed on. And he had the TV on, the baseball. Boy, he was a baseball nut right here. He was in temper. I can say that because he's gone. But he's watching this. Ruby gets up. She pats the TV. Ray, we need to give him a rest. The TV. So he, okay. Clicked it off. Anyway, that's my message. And the message is that there's a law for having fruit just like these nine gifts right here and having it abundantly. The Lord's going to cultivate us. He's going to prune us. If you've ever been pruned, you've been trimmed, you've ever been cultivated, you've ever been manured on right here, that is not a pleasant experience. But he's wanting us to grow and to be rich in these gifts. If we don't have these gifts right here, there's a law. And we'll pay for that. And so for me and my household, we're going to be working on getting those gifts, getting that fruit up there where they're edible. God bless every one of you.
1. Psalms 91, verses 1 through 7. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is that secret place? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord knows where that secret place is. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Where else should we rather be than under the feathers of the Lord? Under His wings shalt thou trust. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. It tells me that outside of this place where the Lord's people will be, where His feathers and His wings are over them, there shall be trouble. There'll be terror by night, arrows flying by day. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand,